Well, hello and welcome to the Georgia Baptist Foundation podcast. I'm Jonathan Gray, president of the Georgia Baptist Foundation, and I have the privilege today to have Dr. Amir Kanner with us, the president of Truett-McConnell University. And Dr. Kanner, we just thank you so much for your time to come in and just visit with us on what I feel like are some important matters that the church is facing and some of our students are facing. But before we get into that, I'd love for the audience and for those listening just to learn a little bit more about you and your passion for Christian education and really just how the Lord brought you on that journey to lead you to be the president of one of our important universities.
Well, I always enjoy being with you as well, Jonathan. And I never planned on being here. I think a lot of us could say that they're in ministry because you not only felt unqualified in the past, but many times in the day you know that you can't handle it except the Spirit of the Lord takes over. But it was Christian education that so impacted me to go into the ministry and to prepare for the ministry from three different schools. But when it came calling to me, my heart was Anabaptist studies, the martyrs of the Reformation, in particular the Radical Reformation. I got an opportunity to teach, and it really placed upon me a heart for the next generation. And from there, I thought, okay, Lord, I just want to teach. If you allow me 20, 30, 40, 50 years of doing this, I'll be amazed. I never planned the next step and never thought I was qualified for any next steps of administration or whatever that may be. But then in 2007, the trustees of the of Truett-McConnell College back then asked me to interview. I had never been to Cleveland, Georgia. I'd never planned to be in any place of leadership like this. But when the Lord opens doors, the only thing you can do is just say yes, trust his lead and trust his heart. And now, starting 17 years later, I love to hang around students, and more so I love to send them out into the world. As you know, our heart is to fulfill the Great Commission through the Great Commandment, and watching them go into hospitals as nurses or on the field as missionaries or business or whatever it may be, there's no greater joy outside of maybe leading someone to faith in Christ.
And I know when you were called to the presidency there at Truett-McConnell, just to help refresh my memory, were you serving as the dean of the college at Southwestern Seminary? Is that what?
I was. 3 years previous, we had formed and founded the college at Southwestern, and Dr. Patterson, who is my mentor, invited me to start, to be the founding dean. And it was. It was something that just attached myself. I always wanted to be in the classroom, so I still was allowed to teach. And then we started to draw students from all over the Southwest to Southwestern Seminary for undergraduate, and so many of them would stay, of course, for their master's degrees as well. I still keep in contact with a lot of these students.
That's great. Now, when you had the opportunity to come to Truett, I know the Lord began to just place in your heart a vision for what the school would look like and what its emphasis would be. And I think you've done something that's very creative and unique in how you've named the different schools and the purpose for naming those schools. Our audience would probably enjoy just hearing kind of your passion, your vision for how you name the schools and what you hope to really elevate by doing so.
So when people hear me talk about the Anabaptist vision, you can imagine many, perhaps the majority, don't understand what that would even mean. They haven't heard of this movement of faithful, ragtag Baptists back then who would follow Jesus really to death. An Anabaptist leader in the Reformation would die within 18 months of his calling to a pastorate or evangelism.
Wow.
And so that became my heart. It's where I did my doctorate at the University of Texas at Arlington. And I wanted the students to see the overriding emphasis that the buildings we name, the schools that we have, shouldn't be named after those who give the most money, but who have given the most sacrifice. And if they understood that concept, that then when they go out to the world, I'm praying they'll also give the greatest sacrifice. And I know the Lord will honor them following the Lord faithfully and completely and boldly. So we have named all of our 10 schools after those who have been persecuted in the faith. Some have been burned at the stake. Others have been drowned. Others have been beheaded. But they all come from that movement from the 1500s. Mm-hmm. That so many are unfamiliar with until they come to the university and they see all of these schools. And, of course, we have placards all over. So it is a crucial concept for a new generation to sacrifice just like the ones upon the shoulders which they stand.
And I know from time to time when you're preaching in our churches, you'll oftentimes use some of the stories of some of those martyrs.
Yeah.
And I always enjoy when you do that, just to hear of the men and women who gave their life so that really we'd have the scripture as we have it, or that we'd know the gospel as we know it. Maybe just in briefly, maybe you could just share one of those. Maybe is there a story of this that speaks to you more than others that you could just briefly kind of share with the audience so they get a feel for that?
There are too many, but I'll give one, because we just completed our fourth Anabaptist tour. So we go through five countries in 15 days, pastors, students, all combined for this tour that we do every other year at Truett McConnell. We have four Anabaptist scholars that are part of the university that helped lead the trip. But perhaps the most memorable to our students is when we hit Zurich, Switzerland, and a young man by the name of Felix Montz, who we don't even know the year he was born, because he was the illegitimate child of a Catholic priest. He was a throwaway. And while he was educated, it was an embarrassment to the community, in particular the priest. When he grew up and became a teenager, he went past the same church from which that priest came that had slept in the brothel. He came inside for a Bible study, was born again, was an apologist for the Anabaptist movement, and ironically, the pastor who really led him to Christ was also the pastor who would put him to death.
Wow.
And he was drowned right next to the Grossmünster Church, which is where he had these Bible studies with Ulrich Zwingli. He was drowned for the faith January 5th, 1527. We even have the exact chronicle where he was led from the jail at 3 p.m. And the encouragement is not merely for the new generation, right? This young man was probably 26 years old or so when he died for the faith. But while he was being paraded across the streets, his mother shouted out to him, and as best we can tell, she just told him to stand firm for the faith. She kept on repeating it before he would be hoisted into the water and drowned. And that was a beautiful picture of not only what the younger generation is required to do, but what we as parents, grandparents are to do to encourage the next generation by cheering them on, equipping them, and leading them in the faith.
That's a great story. And talk, I think, to the audience just a little bit. You know, they hear Anabaptist. Of course, we're in Georgia Baptist, Southern Baptist. Just very briefly, make that connection for how Anabaptist and Georgia Baptist come together. And then maybe also just, I think a lot of folks don't realize that our Baptist heritage is one who had persecution within our own Baptist denomination. And maybe you can just share a little bit so that they can see that these are not just stories. These are connected to a lineage of who we are based off of the convictions of what we believe.
Yeah, and up until about 80 years ago, every Baptist history textbook was there, had included these stories of these heroic martyrs and those who were persecuted in the Baptist textbooks, until they were just erased on the second edition of Robert Torbett's book, The History of the Baptists, and nobody has included them into them except for a few scholars like William Estep at Southwestern Seminary and myself. So we're reintroducing them to Baptist life. There would be, without any exaggeration, there would not be religious liberty in America if it wasn't for the Anabaptists who stood for religious liberty 250 years before the founding of America. And the concepts and the evangelism, and then attaching that as they went from continental Europe to England to America, you saw the persecution on our side of the ocean. You would see it in Rhode Island. You would see it across the colonies as Anglicans and Puritans would persecute others for the faith, and they would be imprisoned. They would be whipped, as it was a famous story. They would be mocked when they were baptizing others. Other supposed Christians would come into water and baptize their dogs and mocking baptism. But the whole understanding that I think the listeners should hear is the reason why they were called Anabaptists, they were rebaptizers. And people say, well, what's the big deal with baptism? It wasn't about baptism. It was the fact that the Catholic Church said that baptism removed original sin. It was a part of your salvation. And these Anabaptists said, no, only salvation is by grace through faith. It is not by works. It's not by baptism. It's not by church membership. And so it really was about guarding salvation by grace. And baptism then became subsequent. You became part of an accountability group, a local church body, and what they would call a fellowship of those who love each other. That then poured into what we have as Baptists today.
It's a great, rich history that we have. I think sometimes we overlook just how rich of history that we have as Baptists. Well, let's take just a few minutes and transition and just kind of begin to talk about today, because I think the church is being persecuted today. Of course, I believe that here in the United States, we're probably facing more persecution than we have in years past. In some ways, it's almost, inappropriate to talk much about U.S. persecution when you see the severity of the persecution around the world. But maybe we can just kind of hone in and talk a little bit about what you're seeing in our culture as it relates to persecution in different ways.
Yeah, and it is. Sometimes it's difficult to speak of it on our front because it's so much more mild than, say, Iran. But Iran now has the fastest growing group of believers in a nation anywhere in the world because of the persecution, I think, more than anything else. And you see that under different groups of communism or Islamism and these issues. In the West, it's happening politically. And if you were to ask why, I think there is a stepped process of why it's happening. The first step is when pastors do not take a stand behind the pulpit. You have a weak pew that doesn't know how to stand because the move of God happens from the pulpit to the pew to the world. When the pulpit's compromised, the pew's compromised. When the people don't know what a biblical worldview is, they certainly won't vote a biblical worldview. That then opens up a door of persecution because now the political parties aren't attached in any way by remnants or by politicians who have a biblical worldview, and they find the excesses of taking out freedoms. And you see it. United Kingdom, for example, if you say anything, quote, insensitive against any of the cultures, the LGBTQ culture, any politically correct culture, you can be imprisoned, you can be fined if it's on your social media. You're watching that happen in the West in what I call creeping Sharia and secular Sharia, where politicians are now removing free speech. We watched it during the pandemic as governors said, churches can't meet. However, if you're protesting something by the millions, you can meet because apparently COVID doesn't spread in one way but the other.
Right.
That wasn't an accident. That was a worldview. And what we have to do is recapture the pulpits to speak fearlessly so that those who are listening then go out and live boldly.
And really, I feel like some of those things that we've got to begin to speak clearly from the pulpit on are those religious liberty, freedom of speech issues. And certainly in our culture today, the gender issues, we've got to be clear on where we are as far as some of those things are concerned. Dr. Kenner, I know that your wife was not raised here in the United States, that she was raised in a communist country. Talk just a little bit about maybe what she experienced, or you've heard her talk about what she's experienced, and maybe even some of the similarities that maybe make you nervous about what you're seeing in the United States.
Yeah, and I think if she were here, she would tell you the worry she has is that we're moving very expeditiously towards socialism. That begins with a trust in the government instead of a limited government, so that the government then has control. Anyone who understands this knows the more the government controls, the less freedom you have. But she experienced that personally. She was raised, born and raised in Czechoslovakia and lived there until she was 25 years old, and we moved to the States after we got married. She was the one who was told in her schools, you can't do certain things unless you abide by the principles of communism. And you're seeing that in the States now, where if you don't abide by the principles of whatever the liberal policy is, you're not allowed into medical school. You'll be rejected from different graduate programs. Those are places where there are no free speech and there's no free thought. So it's no longer education, it's indoctrination. But in the same vein, I think she'd tell you, watch for victory. Because she was told when she ended her eighth grade year, in European education, you have to choose your major at that point. Really, it's almost like college. You have to choose whether you're going to go to university, what you're going to do. She was told, because her father was a pastor, you don't get to do what you think you got to do. We know you've shared your faith. We're going to block what you want to do. She wanted to be a physical therapist or a teacher. And they stopped it. But she, when she was told by this communist principal that, she just got up and said, it's not up to you. It's up to God. And she walks out boldly of that room What she didn't know was the victory of the Lord was coming. That was 1989, and by November, the Berlin Wall had fallen, and Czechoslovakia had found freedom by what they call the Velvet Revolution. So I do think we also have to teach this generation, yes, we might be a remnant. When the LGBTQ cause came in full force with the T, with the transgendered issues, as we watched even with the Olympics, the question came with the NAIA, which is our conference, and NCAA, the other athletic conference, what are you going to do? And I serve on the executive committee of our own conference, and we said no. And we had the great prohibition where not only is a man not allowed in a woman's sport, but a woman giving testosterone treatments is not allowed to continue to compete in a woman's sport. When we passed that, we passed it through all 21 conferences of the NAIA unanimously, which nobody thought, at least I didn't think it was possible, because the NAIA is not a group of Christian schools. It's a group of schools diverse as we are. But we've won this fight right now. We watch it. The presidents we have in our three Baptist universities and across the state of Georgia for all universities are watching this play out almost hour by hour.
Wow.
So President Biden passed a Title IX policy that defines sex as gendered fluidity. So you have to accept transgendered in sports, dorms, etc. And he put it under Title IX, which is a sacred cow of civil rights. At 6 p.m. July 31st, before August 1st implementation, a court order comes down that says those who are in lawsuits against this policy do not have to abide by the policy. That was us, but that wasn't all Christian universities. 9 p.m., another judge's policy said nobody in Georgia has to abide by it. 3 hours before. So we were watching, you're going to have to do it, which means we're going to take a stand, we're not, to you don't have to do it, but others have to do it, to nobody has to do it, and then the Supreme Court, by 5-4 ruling, just ruled that Title IX was overly broad, is how they placed it within their ruling. That's the hourly tag that we have right now as this culture runs into cultural confusion.
It's incredible just to see how intense it is, and really the way that the left is trying to negatively impact our culture in so many ways.
Yeah.
It really is. So along those same lines, let me just ask, what are, you know, when you have a group of students that come on the campus or influenced online through the classes, what are some things that Truett's doing that helps them kind of understand the times and also to be prepared for the times?
So for just a moment, we'll deflect from the principles, because anybody who knows Truett knows we have a great commission minor, so every student has to take a theology class, a Bible class, a missions class, or a missions trip. They have to take set order of classes to understand how to be a good churchman, good theologian, understand Scripture. That's all part of every degree. And, of course, they have chapels every Tuesdays, discipleship for every student on Mondays. That's all part of it. I think they know that. But let's take for a second the matter of practicality. The students that came in on Saturday in our move-in day are the COVID generation. Mm. And in some ways, their rights were mitigated by the world pandemic. So they didn't get to be in the classroom, so they're 1 or 2 years or more behind in the most important, impressionable time of their life. So we had to prepare for them, not merely biblically, but personally. So we have created the Charles F. Stanley Global Impact Center, where all of the things we pray for the students, and each student, I told the students this Saturday during their gate ceremony, every student is prayed for that they be saved, called, equipped, and sent. But then we had to get a very particular picture of our own student bodies, Truett McConnell University, that may not always be generalized across the population. And we knew, for example, that any student below a 3.0 would need help because of grade inflation. We knew that if a student was undecided, they are 3 or 4 times more likely not to finish. So we pointed our measures to bless them individually.
That sounds good.
Yeah. So they go to the top floor, which is a $2 million project, which is now opening. That floor is for them, for all students. They can get the reading help, the writing help, the career help with the career placement office, all of the things that are necessary that moms and dads who are pouring thousands of dollars into their sons and daughters know they're getting to the end, and not only will they know that they are a missionary, right? We tell the students, look, you're not a nurse that happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian that happens to be a nurse. And that's true of all the majors, that when they're sent to be witnesses for Christ, but they're also sent prepared fully. And that means every little iota that we have, from accreditation agencies to what, how we prepare them, must be done in the most individualistic and biblical fashion possible.
That's great. And you're certainly correct on just the COVID generation and the challenges that are there. And it's exciting for me just to hear that the school's thinking about that and how to help those students kind of catch up and get back and be better prepared for really what the world has in store for them. Kind of going back on just along the lines of persecution, you know, my hope is that some of the folks listening to this podcast, they may be youth ministers, they may be Sunday school teachers for our students. Any words of just encouragement or direction? Is there, you know, is there speaking into the lives of middle school and high school students as it relates to maybe even some of the persecution, some of it being social media driven, that they're seeing in their experience as a student? Any words for those that are just trying to encourage and build up our students within our churches to be prepared for some of this cultural pressure that they're receiving?
For student ministry, which I would count as anything from middle school through college, the way to prepare them is, one, principally to remind them that our goal is not a goal of convenience but of conviction. So your best life isn't now, and your call is not to be rich. Your call is to be faithful, and your call is to go into the world, and your call is sacrificial. That has to be tempered first, or else they'll never hear the rest. They'll only see religious liberty as a political issue. It's not a political issue. It's a biblical issue that happens to be political. So they have to take a stand. The second thing I would tell them is they have to be familiarized with it biblically. And if you're asked to student pastors, have you ever preached on Matthew 13, religious liberty with the wheat and tares, which is what that passage is in part about, and to pour into them that they must be politically motivated and involved within their own cultures, local or global. If they aren't, when my wife was raised under socialism, she could tell you the best person, best citizen for a communist was the one who wouldn't vote. Now, in communism, you only got one vote. But that's the joy of a politician, is he or she's not accountable to anybody. You have to be involved. Thirdly, you have to give them resources. From Liberty Council, Matt Staver, to ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom, to Family Research Council, they have to be involved with these biblically based groups. And they have to be involved and know that all politics are local. And most importantly, they have to speak it in their churches. It will never get involved and done biblically anyways. So what we do at Truett, for example, is every spring we have the Newman Religious Liberty and Ethics Lectures. And we've brought in anybody from those who are persecuted. I brought in a man a few years ago who's an Anabaptist scholar named Johannes Duke, who grew up in the Soviet Union, whose parents were placed in gulags for decades. And he shared his story with them. To, you know, Tony Perkins, a Family Research Council, someone like that, that they hear it. And I would tell the student pastor, it can't be by accident, and it can't happen just once. They have to understand that what we have in America is precious and fading unless there's a new generation that rises up and holds it precious.
And I don't think a lot of our people really realize, we talked about this, just kind of jumping back to history, even like with John Leland and some of our early American Baptists, just their influence on Thomas Jefferson and the religious liberty protections that we have really came from a Baptist perspective and a Baptist influence in that. And just to be able to train another generation of people who understand the importance of that and the protection that's needed for that right and that freedom is just very important, I think.
Yeah, they have to know the names. On the American side, they have to know the Roger Williams, Isaac Backus, John Leland. They have to know these names. They have to know the names. I would tell them, read the, like Balthasar Hubmaier put out a little pamphlet called On Heretics and Those Who Burn Them. It really became the first pamphlet on religious liberty of the Reformation.
Interesting.
But it was evangelistic. He would say in one of his statements, a Turk and a Jew cannot be overcome by force. Right? What we are doing, the reason we fight for religious liberty, it's a level playing field. We're not asking for preferential treatment. We're asking to speak freely. Because the gospel cannot be hindered, regardless But the gospel not only flourishes under persecution, we see it worldwide, the gospel has flourished under freedom. It is in that mitigating tolerance where you see the greatest dangers, where pastors compromise and those pulpits compromise, but also nations do so.
Well, I tell you, it's an important thing, and I'm certainly glad that you're leading the way there at Truett to try to just help elevate the conversation and help raise up our students to be able to understand the importance of what it means to stand for, you know, it's not for what they believe, it's for what God's Word says and what the Lord has called us to believe. Let's take that as an opportunity just to pivot a little bit, and I'd love for the audience to have the opportunity just to hear, as we get closer towards the end of our time together, just share with us some of the exciting things that are going on at Truett and, you know, some things that you're looking forward to in the days to come.
To me, what's most impressing right now is we're running out of space again. So you'll remember, as an alum of school, there are a lot of alums that used to say something to the effect of, man, I wish I could have stayed, but you didn't have the right sport, or you didn't have the academic program, we were 2 years school, etc. Those things have all been found solutions. Now the question is spacing. We've increased to 700 beds now, and it's just about out.
Wow.
So we need a new dorm, and I don't want the next generation in 2 years or 3 years to say, I wish I'd have gone to Truett. I wish I could have stayed on campus, but I couldn't, because White County can't provide the apartments. So it really is something that we have to do, and it's a large project, but we put it in the hands of God. But that's what matters to me most, is making sure that the students who want to come, when we put up these dorms, there'll be 95 two-bedroom apartments and 18 one-bedroom apartments, what we have planned at this point. We'll have over 1,000 on campus. We call them 1,000 warriors. We want them to be the Green Berets of the community, and to raise them up to send them out. But it's not merely on campus. The other thing, we just had the joy of having our graduation ceremony at Phillips Prison. So 4 years ago, and grateful because this was the Georgia Baptist Mission Board who also helped fund this, we took on what New Orleans had done before and handed the baton to us. These are prisoners that it won't get out for the most part. They're murderers and that sort. But so many of them have been born again. And they know they don't even belong to be in the outside world. So we took on and graduated 24 prisoners on Friday. That what the allowance is built on the Angola prison model in Louisiana is to give them, they had to take Greek and Hebrew and theology and church history. They had to do everything that anyone would do with a Bachelor of Arts in Christian Studies. But now it allows the chaplain to recommend they can move to another prison to improve behavior, lower recidivism, lower the violence, and win people to Christ. When we got done with the ceremony, these 24 walked across stage. We had a special lunch for them afterwards. And Phillips Prison was just marvelous, from the warden on the way down. I listened to the stories. They gave us a small lectern that was the exact replica of the lectern which we taught from for 4 years. I had the Truett label on there and so forth. And the prisoner came up to me and said, I want to explain it. This is made out of scrap wood. I said, well, don't you have regular wood when you're allowed? He said, no, we have the other wood, but we purposefully made this out of scrap wood because we were throwaways. And no one cared. And then you stepped in. And really, it wasn't us. It was just the Lord that stepped in, and we poured into them. That gives us just as much joy.
That is touching. Wow.
They're not throwaways. Mm-hmm. I realize what they've done. They realize the consequences of their sin. Some of them have been on death row. I mean, there are some awful circumstances. But it is the reminder that no one's a throwaway, inside a prison or out. And my goal is to make sure this next generation of students can come to Truett and help them understand their calling is an eternal one.
And really what you're doing is you're raising up 24 missionaries to go throughout the prison system to reach to those mm-hmm. who are, you know, because of their choices, are stuck behind bars for the rest of their life.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah.
That is really good. Yeah. Anything else you want to share with us regarding Truett in the few minutes we have left?
In the few minutes, I would simply say we're moved in the new students on Saturday. The returning students are coming today. These are students from all over the world. We have 27 countries represented this fall from all over the world. We have over 100 PKs, pastor's kids, and MKs, missionary kids. And if you're wondering what is it like to pour all this together, our prayer is no one falls through the crack and everyone feels like family. So they've had an entire weekend together, the new students in particular. Now they're all coming on campus. There is a radical excitement. They've had church services together, everything together. And then a week from Tuesday, we'll have our first chapel service where five of my new faculty and new placements will sign the Baptist Faith and Message in concurrence with our Confession of Faith, and then we'll do Spiritual Emphasis Week. And that's where I think our prayer is, where we will emphasize coming to the Lord as Savior and Lord. We have that every year, but also calling. So crucial. One of the things we do is a class called TMU Pathfinders. Anybody who's listening is welcome. Say, I've got a junior or senior in high school. Come upon me, and we'll allow it where it won't cost anything to take it. Because if your son or daughter is undecided, they really need some guidance beyond the mystical. So what we do is provide where they watch videos on all 10 of our schools. But then also they do a spiritual gifts inventory.
Oh, I'm sure that's helpful.
Oh, a personal gifts inventory with their personality tests. And then a you science. So you pour everything into it, and it pops out what majors would fit what they just said was in their mind and heart and what the Lord's drawn them to. And that allows them either to confirm a calling or find a calling. And that way, mom and dad who are spending all this money aren't guessing at what the student has a heart and a mind for, but their personality and their spiritual gifts and their U signs all flavors that to say, now pray over this, confirm this, and go forward. And they can get an assurance, okay, this is where the Lord's calling me, and then they can be equipped with these 4 years of education.
Boy, that would be a great resource for a student that's undecided. Makes me wish I probably could have used that back years ago when I started at Truett, but that's great. Well, I want to bring this to a close, but I'd love to take the opportunity really just to give you a chance to maybe a quick commercial. You've got a gala coming up for the nursing program and a pretty cool speaker coming, and there might be somebody listening to the podcast that would like to participate in that. And so I would love for you just to speak briefly toward it and then maybe how they could get tickets if they'd like to come.
Yeah, so just go to truett.edu, truett.edu. This nursing gala is our celebration of our 10th anniversary of nursing graduates that have done so phenomenally well. Our special speaker is Dr. Ben Carson. We have tickets available on our website. It is going to be an incredible evening at the being hosted by First Baptist Church of Atlanta with Dr. Anthony George there as the senior pastor. And it really is going to be a celebration. I've watched 10 classes come across stage. They're all over the world, and they're right here in our backyard all over Atlanta, from Grady on to Northeast Georgia and so forth. So October 26th, that's a Saturday, with Dr. Ben Carson, one of the most famed surgeons in the nation, neurosurgeon in the nation, and just a wonderful character, a statesman for the Lord. You will be blessed. Just go to the website. You'll see all the details. We can't wait to be a part of it. It is a black tie gala. So you're not going to be welcome looking like I look today. You will need to dress accordingly to celebrate our nurses and their graduates.
Well, Dr. Cantor, my wife and I look forward to joining you for that event. I was so excited to hear that Dr. Carson was coming because such a great man, and I look forward to hearing him and hearing all that's taking place with the School of Nursing. We just want to take a moment to kind of bring our time to a close. We thank you to those who've taken time to listen today. And if you'd like to learn more about Truett McConnell, you can check out the website, as Dr. Cantor mentioned, at truett.edu. And just to make a plug for what we do at the foundation, it's our job to try to raise endowment dollars so that Dr. Cantor has scholarship funds to be able to help students go to Truett who may not have the financial resources to do so. And you can reach out to us or you can reach out to Truett. Either one, we'd be happy to help. If you have a passion to see students come to school there and want to help with some of the scholarship side of things, then we'd love to help you with that. Thank you for your time today. We look forward to you joining us with our next podcast and hope you have a good day. God bless.
Thank you for joining us today. If you enjoyed this conversation, please be sure to rate and subscribe to our podcast content so you don't miss an episode. At the Georgia Baptist Foundation, we exist to help churches and their members faithfully steward all that God has blessed them with while effectively leveraging their resources for kingdom purposes. We do this in two primary ways. First, we help individuals include gifts in their estate plans and provide assistance with establishing charitable annuities and trusts. Second, we offer long-term, morally screened investments that allow churches and ministries to better steward ministry dollars. If you want to learn more about how we can help you or your church do more with the resources God has blessed you with, contact us at our website at www.gbfoundation.org. Connect with us on social media as well to stay up to date with our latest podcast content, as well as news on educational events and opportunities.